Our Old Covenant reading this morning will be from the book of Judges. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but it's not bad sometimes to read some more of God's Word. And so all of chapter 13 and then the first four verses of chapter 14. And this deals with the life of Samson. How Samson came into the world and how he got started in his ministry. And that's what the message will be from this morning as well. So our Old Covenant reading, Judges 13, page 270 through 272, if you are using the Pew Bibles. Let us hear then the reading of God's Word. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' And then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life? What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahed Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. And then our new covenant reading, taken from the closing chapter of Luke's gospel. What I'd like you to get from these two passages, particularly the perplexing question that Manoah and his wife must have had as the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson, the very next thing he does, he goes to the Philistines and takes a wife from among them. And it must have left them very perplexed, a perplexity that's not all that uncommon in the lives of the Lord's people. Here's another passage where we see that following the events pertaining to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that many of his disciples were very perplexed as well. We'll read from Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. And now, behold, two of them, that's two of the Lord's disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word in our hearing. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God preached, let us do so by standing and singing hymn 146. 146. Break thou the bread of life.
Hey.
Please be seated and let us look to the Lord and ask his blessing on the word of God as it is preached this morning. Our Father, we thank you that all ability and all sufficiency resides in you alone. And we pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you may open our hearts and that you may make room for the truths contained therein, that we may lay them up in our hearts and take them with us and live out of them, for we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The passage that we read is, of course, only a portion of the several chapters that are devoted to the life of Samson in the book of Judges. And then the life of Samson is only one in the lives of many judges recorded in the book of Judges. The book of Judges chronicles for us in a number of cycles, if you will, that repeat themselves over and over again, the history of the nation of Israel as it took place over some 400 years following their coming into the promised land under Joshua. Every one of those cycles is very similar to the next one. Each cycle begins with apostasy on the part of the Lord's people. They forget about the Lord. They go their own way. And then it continues with the Lord raising up enemies for them that oppress them, which in turn leads the Lord's people to cry out to him for deliverance. And the Lord in turn then answering their cries, raising up a deliverer in the form of a judge that not only delivers them from their oppression, but also seeks to return them to the Lord, their God. However, if you carefully read through the book of Judges, you are going to observe a downward spiral in these cycles. The details that are added show us that the hardness of heart and the blindness on the part of the Lord's people in the depth of their apostasy is one that gets ever bigger. They stray further from the Lord. And so there's a downward spiral to be observed in this particular life of Samson as a judge in the life of the Lord's people. I point you to a couple of details, not all of which we read because it would involve too much. But there is an absence. I don't know if you noticed that. There's an absence in the announcement of Samson coming to begin to deliver Israel from the oppression on the part of the Philistines. There's an absence of the people crying out to the Lord. They don't even seek the Lord. They don't even look to him. They don't even cry out for deliverance. But the Lord, nevertheless, is faithful, not abandoning the works of his hands, and he does raise up a deliverer for them. They don't cry out to him, not even after 40 years of oppression. And then there is a failure on their part to discern what is going on. As Samson comes on the scene, I said, we didn't read this, but it maybe on your own you will read the life and ministry of Samson in the book of Judges. And you will see in chapter 15, Samson is busy delivering Israel and putting down the oppression of the Philistines. And then he returns to his own land, and the people of Judah confront him. And they say to him, why are you disturbing the peace that we are enjoying with the Philistines? Some peace it was. I mean, it was oppression, but they had become so accustomed to the status quo, if you will, that they were ruled by the Philistines. That was just the way it was. And they don't even question their own identity. They don't stop and say, hey, we're the people of the Lord. Things aren't supposed to be this way. We should return to the Lord. They don't stop to think that at all. They take Samson to task and they seek to bind him with ropes and deliver him over to the Philistines. And they do that. Samson allows that to take place. Of course, we know from the story that he would just tear the ropes apart and then slaughter a great many Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But he allows his own people to do that. It shows us the blindness, the hardness of heart of the people, that even when God sends a deliverance, they have no clue what's going on. And they do away with Samson. They deliver him into the hands of the Philistines. As far as they were concerned, the Lord had other plans, as we know. And in that, do we not see Samson as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, our minds ought to go to the Lord Jesus as well. He wasn't recognized by his own people. The leaders of Israel, they bound him, didn't they? They arrested him. They bound him and handed him over to Pilate, who then, under pressure of the Jewish leaders, agreed to crucify the Lord. And what do we learn from that? What do we learn from this broader view that I want to give you at the beginning of this message of what is going on here in the book of Judges? I think what we ought to take away from that is a picture of the faithfulness of God. Now, this morning, before we came out as elders, Elder Warnock prayed. And one of the things that he said stuck in my mind in that prayer. He said, Lord, thank you for loving us even when we're not lovely, when we are unlovely. And that's what the Lord is doing here. I mean, the people of Judah, how unloving could they be to one of their own? Where they take him to task and saying, what are you doing? You're disturbing the peace with the Philistines. We don't want you to do that. We've come, several thousand of them came to Samson. We've come to bind you and hand you over to the Philistines. And they do just that. But we see that in the midst of it all, God is still at work, even when his people don't seek him. Even when they're totally satisfied with the status quo. Even when hardness of heart and total spiritual blindness are the rule of the day. God is a God who does not abandon the work that his hands have begun. And he truly is the first mover. You see from this history, if from no other passage of Scripture, we would be compelled to be Calvinists. Because we're dealing with a people that aren't seeking the Lord at all. And yet the Lord undertakes, and he makes the move, and he appears to Manoah's wife first, and then to Manoah and his wife, and he announces that he's going to do something about the Philistine oppression, and that this boy Samson is going to be born, and he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. It ought to fill us with hope, because I think deep down inside, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are so very often blind also. And that hardness of heart is not something that Israel had an exclusive right to, so to speak, but that it's the rule for us very often as well. We're so dull of heart, as the Lord would say of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, not discerning all that the Lord did and did in plain sight, but spiritual blindness, spiritual apathy, so often rule our hearts as well. And yet, we may look up to the Lord and know that he's the God who does not abandon the work that his hands have begun, who is faithful forevermore, even when we are not faithful, and who will intervene in our lives, take us by the hand, and guide us through this life and bring us safely to his everlasting kingdom. And yet the ways, and I want you to see this as well in the second place, the ways of God in doing so are very often ways that perplex us. They are ways that are very often not obvious for us. Things certainly had a very hopeful beginning as far as Manoah and his wife were concerned. The angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife. We aren't given her name. Don't know what her name was. But the angel of the Lord, and that of course is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that also when they want to bring an offering. The angel of the Lord says to them, if you're going to do this, if you're going to bring that offering, you must offer it up to the Lord. And says the author of the book of Judges in parenthesis, that well, the angel of the Lord said that because Manoah and his wife didn't realize who they were dealing with at that particular time. Implied is that they were dealing with the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. And so if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you must offer it to God because the Lord God is standing before you in the person of the angel of the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord appears to this woman who is barren. She can't have children. And I think in that we should note the parallel between her barrenness, her hopelessness, if you will, in terms of being fruitful and bearing children, and the blindness and the spiritual apathy and the deadness of heart of the nation of Israel as a whole. Manoah's wife was hopeless and helpless in term of what was every Israelite woman's desire to bear children. And she couldn't. And she couldn't help it. And there was nothing to be done for her. And so was the nation of Israel. They were dead in and of themselves. Their hearts were stony hearts. Apathy was the rule of their hearts. And when it came to spiritual life coming about in those hearts, it would have to come from the Lord. So there's a real parallel right there that we shouldn't ignore to observe. And so the angel of the Lord appears to her, and the angel of the Lord doesn't appear just once, but two times he comes because the woman's husband, Manoah, wasn't with her the first time, and he would like to hear this for himself. So he prays to the Lord that the angel of the Lord may come one more time and that he may be in on it the second time. And our text says that the Lord graciously answered that prayer, and he sent the angel of the Lord again, sends it again to Manoah's wife. She's by herself in the field, but she quickly runs and goes and gets her husband. And he comes, and of course the same promise is repeated for the second time, and this time to both of them. She is going to bear a son, and he is going to be a Nazarite, one who is set apart to God. And she's not to eat anything unclean. She's to stay away from anything from the grapevine. And then he is going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistine oppression. And then the angel of the Lord does something wonderful to further show the surety of the promise. And that is, he ascends back to heaven in the flame of the altar as Manoah and his wife were bringing the offering to the Lord. He ascends up in the fire and in the smoke and returns back to heaven. And they, of course, realize then that they were dealing with the angel of the Lord, an appearance of the Lord himself. And initially, Manoah is very afraid and thinks that they are going to die. But his wife thinks better and said, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have made the kinds of promises that he did to us. Samson was to be a Nazarite, a term that occurs in the scripture a number of times. Perhaps not all of us familiar with what that means. It meant that we were dealing with one who is set apart to God in a special way, serving the Lord. And anybody in Israel could do this, by the way. The ones that are recorded in Scripture were all men. But women could also be Nazarites. It was not limited. The law didn't limit it to men. The law didn't limit it to any tribe in Israel, as the Levites and the priests were of the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. Anybody at all could do it, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female. Anybody could be a Nazarite. Now, Jewish tradition allowed one to become a Nazarite in 30-day increments. The minimum was 30 days. That's not in Scripture. That was just a tradition in which the Jewish nation observed this. And then you could increase it to 60 days, 90 days, and so forth. But it was in 30-day increments that one could vow to be a Nazarite, one set apart to the service of God. There are three instances in Scripture, it would appear, where individuals were Nazarites all their life. Samson was one of them. Now, I mean, Samson was a Nazarite even in the womb, because his mom is told to observe the rules pertaining to Nazarites. They couldn't eat or drink anything from the grapevine. They couldn't eat anything unclean. And they couldn't cut their hair either, which for a Jewish woman, she probably didn't anyway. But Manoah's wife is told to observe these rules that governed the life of a Nazarite, even as she was carrying her little Nazarite in the womb still. So Samson is one of those three. The others appear to be Samuel, even though he's not called a Nazarite. The term isn't used about him, but everything about him, the whole history, the way he came into the world and so forth, everything about him says that he was a Nazarite. And then finally, in the New Testament, we have John the Baptist set apart as a Nazarite as well. And these three then were set apart by their parents to the service of God and were Nazarites all their life. Like I said, they didn't cut their hair. They ate nothing from the grapevine or drink nothing from the grapevine, touched or ate nothing unclean. And in the event that accidentally they would have become unclean. Again, this is the way it was practiced in Jewish tradition. Not all these details are for us in Scripture, but this is what was done. They would cut their hair as though their vow had ended and sacrifice that hair on the altar. You see Paul doing that when he ends his Nazarite vow in the book of Acts. He returns to Jerusalem to be ceremonially released from his Nazarite vow and sacrifice his hair on the altar. And if they wanted to, they could start over again right away and renew their Nazarite vow. So they would simply cut off their hair, confess their sin, so to speak, and start over again. A little bit like we do, isn't it? In the sense that the Lord calls us to say, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, if you come before me and you own up to who you are, now I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to embrace and own you once again as my own child, and you get a fresh start, so to speak, and you're allowed to walk with the Lord and restored fellowship once again. Well, think what joy little Samson must have brought to that little household of Manoah, his wife, and now little Samson in their midst. And the years in which they instructed him in the ways of the Lord, especially he being a Nazarite. I mean, he had to be trained in that, no doubt, from early on. And perhaps even the special calling and the claim that the Lord had on his life was explained to him early on by his parents. We are not told a great deal about those years. The book of Judges simply says, in just a brief few words, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And, well, that's enough, isn't it? If we know that the hand of the Lord was upon him, the hand of the Lord's blessing, what more could we really ask for? And then I think that Manoah and his wife must have been looking to the Lord and looking at the providential circumstances unfolding in the life of Samson for the day that the Spirit of God would come upon him and began to move him to take up his life's work of beginning to judge Israel and deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. But when that day came, things took a very unexpected turn that Manoah and his wife couldn't possibly have anticipated, and that must have perplexed them a great deal. And I like you to see that, because very often in walking with the Lord the way we do, life can take very unexpected turns. And we can grow very weary and very perplexed. Look how at the end of chapter 13, it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson at Manahah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then it goes on to say that the chapter divisions are not inspired, so just keep reading, that Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, and the Hebrew reads like this, her get for me. Putting the emphasis on her. The Hebrew as well as the Greek put the concept or the person or the thing deserving the emphasis first thing in the sentence. And her is the first word in the Hebrew sentence. Her get for me. And Samson probably said it with a great deal of emphasis and persuasion, for she pleases me well, as though that were the bottom line in Samson's life. Get her, get for me, for she pleases me well. And then it goes on to say after that, that his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. How could they possibly have known? Nobody could have prepared Manoah and his wife for this particular turn of events. The Spirit of God begins the work of delivering Israel from the Philistines. Samson is the instrument. And the first order of business that the Spirit of God does in the life of Samson, he sends him down to the Philistines to pick a wife from among them. On three fronts, this was totally out of bounds, if you will. She was a pagan. The people of God were told not to intermarry with the pagan nations around them. They were to marry their own people. But not only was she a pagan, she was a pagan of the very people that were oppressing Israel. She was one of the enemies. And then, if that weren't enough reason, Samson, of all people, is a Nazarite. One set apart to God from his youth, to the service of God. He, of all people, should have towed the line and set the example for everyone else as to how to live a life pleasing to the Lord and be a good testimony. And I think, along with those three things, this must have been very hard on Manoah and his wife, because this reflected very poorly on them as the parents of Samson. And yes, they try to talk some sense into him, but to no avail. Apparently, Samson was a stubborn fellow, and they couldn't reason with him. When they question him, saying, oh, isn't there a suitable girl among your own people that you can marry? He simply replies, her get for me, for she pleases me well. So that was the end of all discussion for Samson. He wasn't open to anything else. He had to have her. And that must have been just devastating on those parents. You know, it says in the book of Romans about the ways of God that they are past finding out, doesn't it? And, well, right about now, I think that applies to the ways of God as they were experienced by Manoah and his wife. They must have just said, what's going on? I mean, the Spirit of the Lord has his claim upon our son. He's going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's going to get things back on track, at least make a beginning in that direction. And this is how it's supposed to happen? And they just must have thought that something just went awfully wrong in the whole way this thing came about. And yet the author of the book of Judges clues us in on something that Manoah and his wife did not know. His father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord. How could it possibly have been of the Lord? We ask ourselves. The law clearly said, don't intermingle with the pagan nations around you. Don't give your sons or your daughters to marry their sons. Don't take their daughters as wives for your sons. The law couldn't be any clearer. And this was precisely what Samson did, flying right in the face of God's word. She was an enemy of Israel, one of the oppressors. And Samson was a Nazarite. How could this possibly be of the Lord? And the truth is that when God is at work, God will sometimes make use of the sinfulness in our hearts to further his own agenda, his own plans and purposes. And God, in this case, made use of the stubbornness of Samson and the selfishness of Samson. I want her because she pleases me well, as though that were the end of all things. The fact that she pleases me well, that settles everything. We don't need to talk any further. I need no one else. She pleases me well, therefore I have to have her. That's what Samson said, the selfishness in his heart. And God will use even that. Samson's raging hormones as a young man, even they enter into the equation. And God makes use of those. And as we see the story unfold, we see how this particular event entangles the life of Samson with that of the Philistines. And things turn into a mess, and Samson begins to avenge himself on the Philistines and begins to put them down and begins to deliver Israel in that way from their oppression. The parallel that we read this morning from Luke's gospel is in the lives of those disciples who thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. We thought it would have been he who would have delivered Israel from their enemies. They say to the stranger that joined himself to them, which was none other than the Lord himself. And the Lord questions them on the kinds of things that they are reasoning about. And at some point they go to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened there these days? And so they discuss the things that took place about the life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even how some said that he was raised from the dead. But they themselves just couldn't believe it. And then the Lord begins to open up his word to them and begins to show them from all the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer and that he had to be raised from the dead and that in that way he had to enter into his glory. What do we learn from this then? I think it is this, that God's ways are precisely what Paul says them to be in the book of Romans. They are past finding out. God's wisdom, God's reasoning is so much higher than ours. It is so far beyond us that very often it takes us time to catch up. And very often we lose our way and we don't understand. We even grow gloomy and discouraged about what's going on in our life providentially. But I think the warning that we do well to lay up in our hearts from both what went on in the life of Samson, as well as how God accomplished our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is this, that we need to be very slow to judge the Lord by feeble sense, as the hymn writer says. We need to be very careful that we do not speak or that we do not act or that we do not give our hearts to discouragement in a premature kind of manner. Because the Lord is still on the throne. And he is still active in the work of redemption. And he is still the God who has promised that he will cause all things to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And Samson, as colorful a character as he was, and so many rough edges and so many carnal instincts in that man's heart, seemingly to the end, yet he was a vessel called according to the purpose of God. And all these things, his selfishness, his stubbornness, his hormones, and whatever else, is made subject to God accomplishing his will and his way in history, just as he did in the life of the Lord Jesus, where he took the selfishness and the stubbornness and the blindness of the Jewish leaders and of the Romans and made them subject to the great work of redemption, so that we today have a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost those who look in humble faith to him. May God give us that humble dependence and confidence in our living and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And may he give it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our hymn of response is 134. We'll stand together as we sing 134.
Amen.